Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Hey, welcome to Revitalize and Replant. Thank you, Dan. You do such a great job of introducing us. And you're even better when you're here in person, but Dan's not here right now. He's out making some money doing all kinds of great voiceovers. But I'm here with Mark Hallett.
Hey,
and
what's up?
Kyle Bierman down here end running the board. We're back at Linwood Baptist Church in Linwood, Kansas. We take this show on the road as much as we possibly can.
We're still waiting for some invites.
We are waiting for some invites.
So we'd love to travel.
We would love to travel.
Bring
we'll
us.
We'll stay in your house and you can feed us. If you've got a cassette recorder, we can do the podcast wherever you are. Hey, today we're going to look by an article by our good friend, Mr. Brian Croft of Practical Shepherding. Five Unexpected Lessons in Church Revitalization.
This is good.
Now, the name of this podcast is Revitalize and Replant. We talk about all kinds of things related to churches and pastors, but we do try to focus on revitalization because 90% of our churches really do need some help in revitalization. So here we are right now. Some of the most important things you can learn, some lessons you can learn from revitalization. Number one, Mr. Hallett.
Okay, number one is this. This is really, really wise. Wait for the right time to implement change. Let's talk about that.
Okay.
Why is that so important?
Well, I did have a young man call me a year or two ago, and he was really distraught, and he was being asked to leave his church. And that's always hard. Mm. I mean, a guy moves his family there. He's excited there. He's goes through the courtship of being called as the pastor. They tell him, we want to make change. We want to follow your leadership. And so, you know, he said, I'm being asked to leave. And I said, well, tell me about it. He said, you know, I came in and we looked at the church roll, and he had several hundred people on the church roll, only about 40 or 50 coming on Sundays. And he said, so I sat down and we started going through the church roll, started removing names and started doing those kinds of things. And he said, I made some of the people really upset to the point that the deacon said, you know, we think you've dug yourself a hole that you can't get out of, and this has not been a good start, and we probably just need to let it go right now, and you probably need to find someplace else to go. I said, man, I'm sorry, how long have you been there? He said, I've been there 7 months.
Oh, boy.
Seven months? You started cleaning up the rolls in 7 months? Maybe 7 years,
Dude.
I mean, I feel bad for him.
Yeah.
But the most common tactic of a zealous pastor in church revitalization is often you're doing things and it's just the wrong timing.
Yeah,
it's the worst thing you can do.
Yep.
Trying to change everything that needs to be changed within the first year or two, man, of course everything needs to be changed. But you got to take care of the pace of that change.
That's exactly right. Well, that's what Croft says. He says the point is not merely that change should happen slowly, but that the timing for any particular change has to be right. And one of the things I would say about this as well is you might be surprised that there are some things that the church is ready to change.
Absolutely.
Sooner than you thought they would be.
Absolutely.
But you want to assume, don't assume that.
No.
Don't assume 7 months and you're, you know.
No.
But I think this is where it takes prayer, it takes discernment, it takes talking to long-haul members. The timing is everything.
We call it tactical patience.
Tactical
right?
patience, that's
and,
right.
And you'll be surprised. They might let you change some of the songs on Sunday morning.
Yep.
But if you try to move a picture that's in the hallway, you're going to be in big trouble, and you don't know the difference.
Totally, that's right.
And so the only way you're going to know the difference is to stay there for a year or two, learn the church's stories, learn the history, learn where the values are, learn what you probably can change and can't change. And listen, I love this. Always, you ready? Always begin by changing those things they don't mind if you change.
Mm-hmm.
Don't begin by changing the things they don't want you to change.
Yep.
Don't start with those.
Yeah.
Start with the things on the periphery that they don't mind that you change.
Yes.
They may not mind if you change the worship bulletin. Now, they might. That might be an issue. But in other words, you hear what I'm saying. So please, please, please use tactical patience.
That's right.
There's nothing wrong with going to a church that needs revitalization. And for just a couple of years, just loving
love
the people
like crazy.
And getting to know the community and caring for your own family to help them get ready for the changes that are going to take
That's
place.
That's right. You've got to earn the right to lead change.
That's
You've got to earn the right. Okay, here's number two. Don't underestimate the power of persistent love.
Yes. Sometimes we think the change is dependent upon our vision, our leadership, our ability to get people to follow us, our ability mm-hmm. to kind of manipulate people or manage people. No, don't ever underestimate what 2 or 3 years of loving those people like they've never been loved,
Amen.
Of being gracious with them, humble with them, forgiving of them,
yep.
patient with them. They will follow you to the degree they see you as their shepherd,
yes.
not necessarily the degree they see you as some great leader.
That's right. Which is why if you come from a church, or say you were mentored in a church that was more of a, maybe a larger church where it was less relational, more big vision. This is one of the differences when you're in a smaller to normative size church, especially a declining church. They just don't care about that stuff. What they're saying is this, does this pastor love me? Do they love the Lord? And are they going to stick around a while? Do you know what I mean? And or is he just the next guy? And why should we go with the changes this guy's going to make? Because he's going to be gone in, you know, in a few months.
And most of us who pastor normative-sized churches of less than 100 or 150, I'm going to be, including myself, I'll put myself at the front of that line. I am not a great leader of people. All right. I am never have been a great leader of people. I'm not even a marginal leader of people. Even at the team that I'm fortunate enough to lead at the North American Mission Board, I'm able to lead that because I've surrounded myself with people who can lead people.
Yeah. You've right? done that really well.
And,
yeah.
and so I delegate some of that leadership to them. You know, I can do the vision and some of the stuff mm-hmm. like that, but the day-to-day leadership of people has mm-hmm. never been my strength.
Mm-hmm.
And frankly, for many of us in churches of 100, 150, we're not those kinds of immaculate leaders
That's
who can
right.
just, but you know what we can do?
Mm.
We can love people.
Yes.
We can shepherd people.
Amen.
We can care for people. And they'll follow people like that.
That's exactly
It doesn't
right.
matter if you don't have the greatest, if you're not an Eisenhower who can lead yeah. a great, great group yep. of men. If you're a, like my dad, a brother Harry, who mm. loves people and they trust him, they'll follow him because of that.
That's right.
So well, don't underestimate yeah. the power of persistent love.
Well, man, I'm just sitting here thinking, and you can speak to this. You know, we're sitting here in Linwood, Kansas, a town of 400, and I'm looking out the windows, and I'm going, what are these people looking for in a pastor?
Mm-hmm.
You know? I can tell you what they're not looking for.
Yeah.
Is some five-star, big-time leader who's going to grow a I mean, you know what I mean?
Yes.
I mean, these folks, they want to see a pastor who loves the Lord,
right.
loves them.
Right.
Is going to be around to be his presence in the community.
That's right.
You know? And that's a, thankfully, that's what we've been called to, and that should be a joy for us.
Look,
you know?
You know, I have this passion for normative-sized churches. There, in Southern Baptist life, there are, you know, 40-some thousand normative-sized churches and a couple of thousand of abnormal-sized churches, you know, those really big ones. And I think clearly, the Lord has chosen to gift the vast majority of us to pastor congregations of under 200.
Yes.
And that's a totally different gift set in many ways than pastoring a church of 2,000.
Yeah.
And in pastoring a church of under 200, you're right. We have to focus in on that shepherding of that mm-hmm. congregation and loving them and caring for them and spending time with them and just overwhelming them with love. Now, if you pastor a church of 2,000, you love your church too.
Sure, yes.
But you can't love every single family member.
It looks different.
It looks different
yeah.
than it does because you pastor a large
yeah.
church.
Yeah, it looks
it's
different.
It's very, very different than it is here where there are 58 people show up on Sunday morning. That means there's like 20 family units.
Mm-hmm.
I can really pastor 20
That's
family
right.
units.
Exactly.
I can love them. And that kind of persistent love eventually will lead them to trust you to make the changes that need yeah. to be made.
That's right.
But you got to be patient with it.
Well, and when I came to Calvary, I mean, we were 30 people, you know?
Right.
And I think if you're not faithfully loving, and I will say this by God's grace, we've fought to maintain that kind of love and care and shepherding with people, but you've got to raise up other pastors who
right.
have the same heart.
So in a larger you know? Church, it begins with the lead pastor. He has yep. to have the love and compassion for
yes.
his congregation,
yes.
but then he surrounds himself with other pastors who take that and multiply
That's
it
exactly
out across
right.
there.
That's right.
Okay, number three, never underestimate the joy. This is so good.
Yeah.
of winning over those who are hostile to you, not making them your permanent enemies, not trying to cut their legs out from under them, not trying to maybe even get them to leave the church, but to understand without a doubt how important it can be to take some people that were once your most hostile enemies, and through consistent love and concern and forgiveness and investing in them and being humble with them, eventually to see that turn around.
Dude, Tony, listen to what Croft says. It's so good. He says, without a doubt, some of my most meaningful relationships in the church are with those who once wanted my head. Some who once prayed that I would leave now pray that my ministry in the church will be fruitful. These people do not think I am the greatest pastor in the world, nor do they agree with me about everything. Yet through the struggles and battles over the years, God was doing something miraculous of which I was largely unaware. Trust was building, understanding was growing, and mutual affection was subtly forming in both our hearts. That's so good, man.
It is wonderful. And it is the most beautiful thing you'll ever see when you realize there was some people here that I had. And, you know, that's a change in your heart as well as their heart.
That's right.
And if you see them as an enemy and you just want to win, you want to defeat them.
Yeah, conquer them.
Thank you. You just want to conquer them. That's not the heart of a pastor.
That's exactly right.
It's wonderful. Number four. Go ahead.
Okay, I got it. Don't neglect your elderly members. They're one of your greatest gifts.
It's easy to do that. It's easy to
Why is it easy to do that?
Because we're so focused on young people and youth, and we always talk about the future of the church as a youth, and we want young families, and we want children. And of course we do, but the tendency then is to neglect the older folks who are there every Sunday, who give very regularly, who may be your greatest prayer warriors, who have a tremendous history of working with the Lord and understanding His work and all kinds of experiences that they can share. And sometimes, you know, they're often resistant to change. And sometimes and we've talked about in previous podcasts why they're so resistant to change. It's pretty obvious. Everything else in their life has changed and they're tired of it.
That's right.
And the church is the one place that they have some stability, and we want to come in and start making changes there. Mm. So they're going to be obviously many times resistant to that change. But at the same time, you can really find all kinds of joy by just loving them and caring for them and respecting them and honoring them and including them in the worship service, including them in the prayer time, including them in all kinds of things. I mean, it's amazing how a multi-generational church can truly be a place where we can find true joy, and the world doesn't see that anywhere else.
Totally.
Don't ignore your older members. Make them a part of your congregational worship service. Look, hand them give them a wireless mic. Let them know next Sunday, I would like you to read these scriptures and maybe print them out in a really large font. Or if you're going to sing a particular song, maybe if it's a newer song, say, hey, Brother Carl, next Sunday morning, would you take this microphone and before we sing this song, would you read this scripture and invite us to sing? Encourage them. Yeah. And some of them are the most amazing prayer warriors. And having them, I've even had sometimes where I'll have an older member, I'll get ready to preach, and I'll say, Forrest, would you mind just praying for me this morning that I'll preach well, and some elderly man stands up and pray. I mean, just engage them in the service. Let them know they're important. Let them know they matter. Let the younger people know they matter,
and you'll begin
to really connect them together. It's a point of all this is when you're trying to grow a church, make changes, reach new people, it's incredibly easy to ignore them.
Yeah.
And you do that at your own peril.
Yep, that's good. It's a good word, man. Okay, number five, last one. Croft says, labor for the satisfaction of seeing unhealthy, dysfunctional church patterns broken.
What do you think that means?
Well, here's what I think he's talking about, is the power of the gospel to change lives. Like, it's not just about changing. When we're talking about changing a church, we're talking about changing lives. We're seeing the gospel make hardened people softer, right? Seeing bitter people learn to forgive. Do you believe in the power of the gospel? That's the bottom line. When we talk about church revitalization, this isn't just about externals. This is about supernatural change that only the Holy Spirit can bring about in a person's life.
So guys, what we're talking about here, Mark, is not revitalization that is dependent on growing numerically, but revitalization that actually revitalized the heart and the DNA of the congregation.
Amen. That's exactly right.
So the congregation isn't just growing numerically. We're 20 more than we were last year. Whatever.
Because you can grow more numerically and still be incredibly unhealthy.
You think?
And dysfunctional. Happens all the time.
But what you want to see in your revitalization, is there a greater joy in the gospel? Mm-hmm. Are people becoming more and more like Jesus? Yes. Are they becoming more forgiving of one another, more loving to one another, more caring for one another? Do they have a deeper compassion for the neighborhood, a deeper compassion yep. for the lost, a deeper desire for holiness?
Amen.
That's what you want to work
totally.
Toward.
That's
now,
right.
if you work toward that, eventually the church probably will grow numerically
yep.
because Jesus said, I will add to my church. Mm. And that'll be a healthier church, and he will add people to it.
Yeah.
But labor for the satisfaction of seeing unhealthy and dysfunctional church patterns being broken
yeah.
rather than simply laboring for the satisfaction of having 10 more in worship this
yes,
year
right.
than we had last year.
That's so good.
And
man.
Those are two very different
very
things.
Different things. So those are five unexpected lessons in church revitalization.
And as always, we'll put these in the show notes. And as always, please subscribe to our podcast and let us know what we can share with you, what you would
yeah,
like to hear
right.
on our podcast.
We want to be helpful.
Yeah,
we'll
probably ignore it, but go ahead and... Because we don't really plan these.
We
get up, and while we're driving through McDonald's to get here, we just decide what we're going to do. So, not entirely true.
But here's the deal.
What?
We want to serve our listeners.
We do.
We want to be helpful.
All three of them.
No, please. Listen,
we do.
Tony, Chuck, and Bob, we need your
right.
help.
You guys All right. who are listening, call us. Bye.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.